Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. You know, the redemption continues here on your station for sound information. I am Hirsch DeLynn, your host, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. Parsha this week is Vayera. Here's where God reveals himself to Moshe Rabbeinu and tells him about the four expressions of redemption: taking the Bnei Yisrael out of Egypt, delivering them from slavery, redeeming them, and finally acquiring them as his own people, and bringing them into the land he promised to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. This is one of the reasons given for drinking four cups of wine at the Passover Seder. Anyway, Moshe goes to Pharaoh and demands that he let the people go, and of course, Pharaoh refuses. Aaron does the snake trick. But can Pharaoh's magicians do it? Yeah, they can. So Pharaoh looks at the two guys and says, "No way, we're not letting you guys go." Well, it's too bad for Pharaoh, because now the party starts. God brings the makos of the plagues down upon Egypt. But Pharaoh grows more obstinate with each plague. The Nile River turns to blood. The frogs are everywhere. Lice infests everyone. Hordes of wild animals invade the cities. A pestilence kills the domestic animals. Boils pop out on the Egyptians. And fire and ice combine to rain hell upon Egypt. But Pharaoh still won't let the Hebrews go. You know, politicians seem to get that way once in office. Big mistake. Stay tuned next week for the fateful conclusion. This is where Pharaoh would probably say, "You know, if I knew what I know now, I would have let those Hebrews out of here a long time ago." And speaking of knowing, our all-knowing staff is ready to bring you quality Jewish radio with Musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, and Miss Devorah DeLynn. And the special this week, Miss Pearlie DeLynn has actually selected the music for you today. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. And don't forget, you can always find us on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com. Special guest today, once again, is Rabbi Menachem Cohen, the author of Prophecies in the Era of Muslim Terror. As you may remember, we ran out of time to get through all his fascinating material, especially about the prophecies surrounding the recent Israeli sellout at the conference in Annapolis, Maryland, and it should be fascinating to see what prophecies the Torah reveals concerning this terrible conference. And we continue to ask you for your support. Continue to get many accolades from listeners about how much they look forward to the show each week, but you know, we really do need your support. Simply can't continue without it. And consider sponsoring your favorite segment. Of course, you got Rabbi Goldwasser's Torah Lesson, his popular story segment, community news and announcements, popular feminine perspective, and Rabbi Eisen's Moment in Jewish History. Call right now and let us know, and we'll reserve your spot for you, 412-979-5770. And as always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra, and Artistic Photography. And don't forget to ask for a special gift of a beautiful refrigerator magnet. Yours free. They've been all over Pittsburgh. They're all up there in their refrigerators. And, of course, if you're from out of town listening to us on the web, we'll mail them to you as well. It's got our web address on it, so you can pass that around. Give us a call, 412-979-5770, or send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net. Candlelighting time tonight, 4:48 p.m. Hashem, Hashem, Tziposai Tito, Ufiyagi Tihila Secho.
Be ruach, be ruach, no.
Insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
In every age, in any situation, the Torah, both in its legal and narrative portions, teaches us vital lessons to be applied in our daily lives. Indeed, the word Torah itself comes from the Hebrew word meaning teaching. Even those stories that describe situations and events which could not possibly occur in our times, nevertheless contain instructive messages to all of us, for Torah is eternal. Such is the case with regard to all narratives of the Torah, but much more so in the case of the stories relating to Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt, for there can and should be a spiritual exodus from Egypt in the daily lives of every person. The liberation of the divine soul from its confinement within the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. Hence the command to remember the Exodus each and every day. Thus, every detail of the Torah's account of the physical Exodus contains directives to us regarding our own spiritual Yetzias Mitzrayim. One such significant detail is the first plague with which the Almighty broke the proud spirit of Paro and his people, the plague of blood, in which the waters of the Nile River were turned to blood. In order to understand the significance of the plague of blood, the following introduction is necessary. The Almighty is the ultimate source of all life. Hence, everything associated with godliness and holiness has vitality and life, which are characterized by warmth. Coldness, on the other hand, is the mark of the grave. It is the very antithesis of life, and therefore the very opposite of holiness. The idolatry of Egypt, the basic evil of their culture, was coldness, the icy indifference to Hashem. This was symbolized by the cold waters of the Nile River, which the Egyptians worshipped as a god. The very first step, therefore, towards breaking the spirit of Egypt and towards freedom from the Egyptian exile was to strike at the waters of the river, the deathly coldness, and convert it to blood, symbolizing warmth, life, and vitality. The lesson for our own spiritual Yetzias Mitzrayim is that the very first undesirable trait against which we must struggle is the coldness, indifference, and apathy to our Judaism. It is a false notion that one can remain indifferent to Hashem's Torah on the one hand, and yet refrain from actually doing evil. An icy indifference to Yiddishkeit eventually leads one to the moral corruption of Egypt. The approach to religion should be one of warmth, interest, and enthusiasm.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow, for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
The Dreyfus Affair, Part 2. At 9 o'clock a.m., Dreyfus was marched into the courtyard of the French War College to begin his 10-minute ordeal. Thousands of soldiers and reporters crowded the college, while a crowd of 20,000 gathered outside. There was complete silence as the commanding officer approached Dreyfus. In a voice charged with emotion, the officer proclaimed the terrible sentence, "Dreyfus, you are unworthy of bearing arms. In the name of the people of France, we degrade you." A sergeant tore Dreyfus's medals, buttons, stripes, and epaulettes from his uniform, then broke Dreyfus's sword on the sergeant's own knee. As Dreyfus was marched around the courtyard in his tattered uniform, he shouted for all to hear, "I am innocent! Long live France! Long live the army!" The crowd and the assembled officers alike responded, "Death to the Jew! Death to the traitor!" Dreyfus was sent to the penal colony of Devil's Island off the coast of South America, then placed in solitary confinement where he remained for more than 4 years. Meanwhile, in France, the sorry episode did not die down. Slowly at first, then increasingly, people became convinced that Dreyfus was the victim of a cover-up. In 1898, the real spy, Count Esterhazy, was exposed and put on trial. He was acquitted by the army, which could not bring itself to admit that it had made such a horrible mistake. Shortly afterward, Emile Zola, one of France's most respected novelists, wrote his famous J'accuse, in which he accused the army and government of knowingly convicting an innocent man. Riots broke out in France between the supporters of Dreyfus, known as Dreyfusards, and his opponents, known as anti-Dreyfusards, and France teetered on the brink of civil war. In 1899, Dreyfus was brought back to France, tried a second time, and again found guilty. However, the President of France pardoned him, and Dreyfus was released from jail. In 1906, Dreyfus was declared innocent of all charges, and in a ceremony in the War College, was reinstated into the French army with the rank of major. Dreyfus died in 1935 at the age of 76. For its part, the French army did not admit that Dreyfus was innocent until the late 1990s.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Vice Prime Minister Chaim Ramon saying Friday that practical steps will be taken to tear down what he called the illegal outpost in Judea and Samaria during United States President George Bush's visit this coming week and in the near future. Quoting Ramon in an interview to Israel Government Radio, the time has come to set a timetable for evicting the outposts. Referring to Israel's big security barrier seen by many as a potential border, Ramon said, a majority of the public opposes annexation of territory east of the fence, a step that will spell the end of Israel as a Jewish and democratic state. President Bush calling Jewish development in Judea and Samaria an impediment to the success of revived peace efforts and urging the Jerusalem government to follow through on its pledge to dismantle unauthorized outposts. Prime Minister Ehud Olmert repeating that pledge in Jordan during a visit with King Abdullah II. The Rabbinical Council of Judea and Samaria has announced a series of protests to coincide with the Bush visit. The council calling on Jews to visit the Temple Mount on Tuesday morning and to, in its words, pray for the cancellation of evil plans. Earlier this week, Minister for Internal Security Avi Dichter issued a ban on Jewish prayer at the site, calling it a provocation and saying individual prayers would, in his words, almost certainly lead to bloodshed. Jewish groups have long been forbidden from conducting what the Muslims call inflammatory public prayer services on the Temple Mount. Individual Jews who even look like they are praying are often in trouble on the Temple Mount. The Am Kelavi, or People Like a Lion organization, has designed a poster criticizing the U.S. for pressuring Israel to make territorial concessions and is encouraging activists around the world to make copies and distribute it. One can do just that at our website, IsraelNationalNews.com. The poster reads, Bush, read your Bible. God gave Israel to the Jews. Victims of Terror International, with an ad in Sunday's Jerusalem Post saying the critical eye should not be focused on the U.S., but on local politicians. Shifra Hoffman of VAT telling Israel National Radio,
what can we expect from Bush? Bush, his interest is in Arab oil, not necessarily in Jewish blood, who should be attacked in terms of, not physical, of course, but, you know, in the media, and these constituents should absolutely say they would never vote for Beitenu, Yisrael Beitenu, or Shas, who sit in the government and allow the treacherous plan of Olmert to continue.
Shifra Hoffman says her group may file a petition with the Supreme Court this coming week to make sure the Prime Minister does not act on his own to divide the capital.
Jerusalem is forever united, and no one has the right to divide it. The Knesset has to call a special session. If they, you know, are foolish and stupid enough to want to do that, they have to have a majority who votes for it. So Olmert cannot just arbitrarily go and say, we're going to do it, and you have to accept it.
Shifra Hoffman of Victims of Arab Terror International. A security official says that Israel's response to Thursday's Katyusha attack on Ashkelon exacted a heavy price on Hamas and Islamic Jihad terrorists, but noted that further action could eventually include a large-scale, medium- to long-term Israeli ground presence in Gaza. The official also told the Ma'ariv Daily's NRG website that such a move would be temporary and stressed that terrorists would continue to smuggle weapons and ammunition into Gaza. He also said that despite the fact that more than 100,000 Israeli civilians are now within range of Arab missiles, there are no plans to reinforce houses in Ashkelon or the western Negev area because of the prohibitive cost. No casualties or damage from two terror rockets which exploded in open areas near Sderot Friday morning. Army soldiers spotted an armed Hamas terrorist near Beit Hanun in Gaza Thursday night and opened fire. Local Arabs said the terrorist was killed. Is your money worth the paper it's written on? For a look at this question, listen to the Tamar Yonah Show, on demand on the Internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Kaf Zayin, or the 27th of Tevet on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast slightly cooler with occasional rain from the northern border to the northern Negev and snow on Mount Hermon on Friday. Local sprinkles on Shabbat, otherwise partly cloudy. Fair and slightly warmer Sunday and Monday, but cold overnight. In Jerusalem Friday, a high temperature of 11 degrees centigrade, 52 Fahrenheit. At the Red Sea and the Dead Sea, 20 degrees centigrade, 68 Fahrenheit. The Golan Heights, 12 degrees centigrade, 54 Fahrenheit. Haifa and Tel Aviv, 16 degrees centigrade, 61 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather. And now, for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
A snow-free Shabbos is in store weather-wise. Any precipitation that does fall will be in the form of rain showers. Temperatures will be chilly at night, but milder during the day. A high-pressure system will bring southwesterly winds, cloudiness, and some rain showers on Saturday and Saturday night. After the rain exits, milder temperatures and drier conditions are expected next week. The forecast for Pittsburgh and vicinity. Friday night, partly cloudy and cold, low temperatures 20 to 25 degrees. Shabbos day, mostly cloudy skies with a chance of rain showers during the day. High temperatures 40 to 45 degrees. Motzi Shabbos, mostly cloudy with the continued chance of some rain showers. Low temperatures near 35. On Sunday, mostly cloudy and milder, high temperatures 50 to 55. This is meteorologist Glenn Foxen wishing everyone good weather and great times this Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
It's now that time for the Mazel Tovs. Mr. and Mrs. J. and Margaret Angel on the engagement of their daughter Bracha to Rachamim Kulyov. And the Land of Bismuth family would like to say Mazel Tov and Yom Huledes Sameach. Happy birthday to daughter and granddaughter Chaya Yocheved, whose birthday is the 3rd of Shvat. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. And we'd like to wish a special Mazel Tov to our host radio station, WEDO, for 60 continuous years of broadcasting. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. And taking a look at some events around the community, the Kollel Women's Division is having its second installment of their monthly Rosh Chodesh program. Tiki Silver will be speaking about Perek Shira, an ancient Jewish text that displays the connection with the world. Perek Shira praises the divine messages hidden within the universe. With Tu B'Shvat approaching, it's an ideal time to gain an appreciation of nature and warm yourself within. Of course, you can call the Kollel for more information at 412-420-0220. The Father and Son program at the Kollel after Shabbos, 7:15 to 8 p.m., at least three prizes, then pizza and cookies. Bring someone new and receive extra prizes in the form of a raffle ticket. Call the Kollel for more information. Once again, 412-420-0220. The Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at the Pittsburgh Kollel, 5808 Beacon Street, every Sunday evening from 7:30 to 9 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. Not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Elon at 412-422-2224. Don't forget, if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, you can share with the community by calling 412-979-5770 or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week, 4:48 p.m. Once again, we have with us this afternoon Rabbi Menachem Cohen, who is the author of Prophecies in the Era of Muslim Terror. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago we had him on the program, and we actually ran out of time because the information was fast and furious, and we had a certain limited amount of time. Rabbi Cohen, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Thank you. And we've asked him back because he mentioned that he wanted to talk about what the Torah has to say about the Annapolis conference that was held at the end of November, which you might remember was actually forced upon Israel by the U.S. And unfortunately, the prime minister agreed, and Arabs in the West Bank were also there. And the question is what happened after Annapolis, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But what we're more interested right now with Rabbi Cohen is what the Torah has to say. What are some of the prophecies that actually refer to the Annapolis summit? Rabbi?
Maybe we should start with the fact that Annapolis is really part of a process that began probably about 15 years ago with Madrid and Oslo and Camp David and Y Plantation and just, you know, one conference after another, a whole process of really stripping or trying to strip land from the Jews of Israel and just of this land.
Yeah. So, okay, can you talk a little bit, let's get specific, and does the Torah refer, for example, to any specific times that these are going to happen? Does it coincide with this, or is this the concept of talking about the fact that Israel is going to be giving up its power to hold on to its land?
Well, actually, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, in the Perek Chelek, so that would be like around page 105, 106, says in trying to explain a sentence in Bullock, in Parshas Bullock. So the sentence there is, Oy mi yichya misumo kel. Who's going to survive what the Almighty meets out, dishes out? And the Gemara there is very clear in saying that this is going to happen at the time when Tim are going to come from Kitim, which is basically what the Pasuk says, that craft are going to come from the Christian part of the world, and they're going to attack Ashur. Ashur, you know, if you're familiar with the map of biblical Ashur, that basically is at the same area that present-day Iraq is on. So, you know, in terms of a time frame, the Gemara then continues saying that at that time, when Christendom is going to attack Iraq, that's also going to be at the time when the nations of the world are going to gang up on Israel and try to interpose, try to prevent them from bonding with God through the land of Israel. Trying to prevent them from settling in the land of Israel. And so we do have a time, you know, when Iraq is going to be attacked, and we do have a purpose, and that is that the nations of the world have a purpose in ultimately what they intend to do, God forbid, is to strip Israel of its land.
So what's their purpose in driving to do that? Is the Torah talk about that at all in terms of what their ultimate goal is, the stripping of the land? Okay, so they stripped the land. Now what? I mean, is there some reason that everybody's focused on getting rid of the Jewish presence in that area? I know the Arabs want it because it, I think of the humiliation, so to speak, to them of having Jews, you know, even in that little tiny strip of land around 22 huge Arab countries. But And that bothers them more than anything else. But where does the nations of the world, what is their concerns? The Torah addressed that at all in terms of their motive for trying to just constantly be against the Jews?
I don't know that specific to this topic that the Gemara has an answer. There is a concept in Kabbalah, the Zohar does talk about it. It's a little lengthy, you know, in terms of, what the nations may have. It's not specific to this event, but it's just an attitude that they have towards Israel. But specifically with what's going on, the Gemara does not explain, anything as to what the motivation is, other than the fact is that this is what God wants to happen.
Do you think he wants it to happen to maybe awaken the Jew himself to understand his avoda, his desire to serve Hashem? Does that have anything to do with that, you think?
Ultimately, I mean, there is a sentence in Tehillim, which is a profound, profound sentence. It's in chapter 102, Kufbet. The pasuk says, "V'ratzu avadecha et avaneha." It says, "Kinicha," that Hashem is going to have rachmanut. Hashem is going to have mercy on us and return the land to us when we can demonstrate kiret avadecha et avaneha, that we cherish every rock, every pebble, every grain of sand, every inch of the land of Israel. When we can demonstrate that we're, I guess, ready for this, then Hashem says, I will return the land to you. Well, this is certainly setting up the circumstances for us to respond that, yes, every inch of the land of Israel is important. We want it just not less than what we have.
So, but the Jews have returned, so to speak, to the land, and it seems now that, on the whole, they don't really have that love of the land. They didn't initially when they returned to it in more of a secular Zionistic return. But today they're more interested in being like America and like Europe, and don't seem to have that. Is that, are you saying, or is the Torah saying by that, that God forbid that there'll be another dispersion because they don't have that love of the land?
No, because there is a promise in Amos and the prophet Amos that the lo yinatchu ot me'al ad matam, that will never be uprooted again from the land. I think that what's happening is it's being set up for us to respond properly. In one way of looking at it, there are two groups of Jews. There are those who claim to be Orthodox and those who claim not to be Orthodox. So the people who claim to be Orthodox should at this point be protesting and saying, but look, as Orthodox Jews, this is what the Torah says, this is what Tanakh says, these are our standards, the land belongs to us. And that should be our response.
Sure.
You know, the other people who are not Orthodox, in a way we can't fault them because, you know, they don't know that this is a principle of Judaism. You know, they're doing the best that they can. You know, on I shouldn't say they're doing the best they can, but they're operating on the without this advanced knowledge.
Okay, but they're living in the land. I'm talking about the people that are living in the land, and they know that their survival is dependent upon this. They give up strategic areas first of all. That's the first thing. You know, it would seem that they would have that concern. I mean, I just came back from a recent trip to Israel, and I found by talking to the people, all kinds of people, both people who are observant and people who are not observant, not yet, and it seemed that it's really not in both sides. I mean, it seems like almost a resignation in many ways. I think the real highest, the real spirit, comes from the Americans that have moved there, to be honest with you, in terms of what's going on. But even if they don't know about these prophecies, they're talking about self-preservation. They're talking about really being circled and encircled, and you know, they're at the ready all the time. I mean, we just had two young boys lose their lives in Hebron just hiking. So it's on and on. This is after a conference that was supposed to set up mutual respect for both countries, and obviously it accomplished absolutely nothing. Which, by the way, is there any prophecy in that area that that these conferences are going to produce absolutely nothing?
There's a prophecy in chapter 28 in Yeshaya, which is also discussed in Malachim Bet around chapter 15, 16, somewhere around there. Which it really says, hey, Moshe Yisrael, God is talking about the leaders of Israel, and he calls them late sonim, which means that they're not treating this matter seriously. They're making light of it. And what are they doing? Kartu brit et mavet. They're, as the Targum Yonatan explained, with the Torah Shabbat Pemisora, with the tradition of the Gemara, that they're trying to make a treaty, and he uses the word Chablaya, which is a new word. It was not used this way before, as Mechablim, as a terrorist. And he's saying that they're trying to make, Hashem is saying that the leaders of Israel are trying to make a peace treaty with Mechablim. And then a few psukim later it says, the chupa britzchem et mavet, that this treaty will never happen.
Okay, so with that, and we pretty much can see that. I mean, it's been tried over and over again. And obviously the U.S. and its leaders have no concept of what the Torah says about this. And obviously the Israeli leaders have no concept of what the Torah says of this. And yet we see over and over again that it's not going to happen. So In the end, what's the next step? What does the Torah say the next step? Are we saying the next step is Mashiach? Are we saying the next step is something that we can do on the ground?
Well, clearly, you know, on an intuitive level, you know, we're close to the time of Mashiach because all these prophecies that have been foretold in Tanakh are occurring now. And we know that all of these prophecies that are occurring are supposed to occur right before the time of Mashiach. So, I mean, that's a landmark, you know, in terms of where we are in history, which is very important to recognize. We're getting closer and closer.
So there is movements like Manigud Yehudit, which the Jewish leadership movement, for example, that is trying to obviously turn around Israel into from the state of the Jews into the Jewish state through through just, you know, trying to promote Jewish values, not so much observance, but Jewish values. Does the prophecy say anything about people like that and whether they're going to be successful?
Nothing comes to mind about, you know, whether one movement is going to be successful or not. We just have a sentence in the Nach, which is, you know, that tells us that what has to happen is people need to recognize that these values are bankrupt. These values that people bring on their own are bankrupt, that they need to have, they need to guide themselves by Torah. That's exactly what Torah is all about, that it's to teach us a way of life, not only in terms of kashrut, but also in terms of national and international issues. The Torah says very specifically, Lo tichrot lahem brit, that there's only one type of treaty that you can make with people who live in Israel, and that's already spelled out. It's not in Madrid, it's not Annapolis, it's the treaty of observing Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, and that's it. If you want to live in Israel, if you can pledge allegiance to the country, if you can promise that you're going to live in a civilized way, with no murder, no stealing, you know, no cruelty to animals. If you can promise this, then you can live in our country. That's the only treaty you can make.
Sure.
That's it. And okay. Anything else is not worth. Look, it's 15 years. It's already, Madrid was already 15 years ago. It's already time. That's
sure.
It. People have to recognize, and many are, that this is not going to work.
Yep, and it obviously has proven that, but they keep trying. So we'll have to promote that other part of it, but we are out of time, and I just want to thank you again for taking the time to be with us. I want to remind everybody that Rabbi Cohn's book, Prophecies in the Era of Muslim Terror, is available on Amazon.com and also in Jewish bookstores and Pinsker's here in Murray Avenue and Squirrel Hill. So it is something that is definitely worth looking at, definitely worth trying to understand and hopefully taking it forth and promoting the concept of Torah observance. Rabbi Cohn, thank you again, and have a very, very wonderful Shabbos.
Good Shabbos.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. Now for a look at the feminine side of things. Reporting from Israel, here's Ms. Devorah Delin.
Anger, according to the Torah, is one of the most detrimental characteristics for both the body and the soul. It has the power to cloud the mind, to mask reason, and can even cause one to view unmentionable things. For this reason, Hashem gave us several ways to deal with anger, one of which is, yep, you got it, crying. Thank God Hashem knew what he was doing and understood that man cannot live a sane life without a way to express his feelings. Although many associate crying as an embarrassing reflex that is only suited towards children, Judaism takes a different course and praises the one who can let his emotions show without embarrassment. In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Vayera, we continue the story of the Exodus from Egypt with the epic of the 10 plagues. Although among the most known portion of the Torah, each plague is an episode of its own, requiring years to fully understand it. The plague of Tsardeia, frogs, particularly intrigued me. As a child, I remember laughing at the funny image of frogs jumping all over Paro and his minions. The most obvious trait of the frog is his distinctive croak, which no other animal can replicate. The Torah equates this to the cries of the Jewish people. Because the Egyptians forced them to cry from their back-breaking labor, they were inundated day and night by the deafening croaking of the frogs. The Sefer HaZohar says that the croaking of the frogs hints specifically to the cries of Rachel and Leah, the mothers of the Jews in Egypt, for a mama's teren, a mother's tears, are among the most powerful of expressions. Rachel's cry is well known from the pasuk Rachel mevakha al baneha. Rachel, interred in Cave of Rachel on the road to Ephrat, cries to Hashem to have mercy on her children on their way to exile. Leah's crying was a result of the fear that she would be married to Esav, as she was the eldest of the sisters. She would go out, as the pasuk says, v'drachim, to the roads, every day, to inquire after Esav, and would cry about her fate. Because of her cries, she merited marrying Yaakov, and even more so, to be buried alongside him, while her sister was buried, v'drachim, on the wayside. Do you see how important our pleas are to Hashem? Leah's crying, as a direct expression of her soul's deepest desire, went straight up to Hashem, who rewrote the entire lineage of the Jewish people just for her. Tzaaka, crying out, has always been our tool of repentance. The pasuk says, "Ve'anchu b'nei Yisrael min ha'avoda ve'yizaku," and the Jewish people suffered from the work and they cried out to Hashem. Only after does it say, "Ve'yishma Elokim es na'akasam," and Hashem heard their cries. "Ve'anchu," and they suffered, refers to crying from the heart. The Jewish people were feeling the effects of their labor. They felt miserable internally. But it was only after they verbalized it that they put down the reservations and actually cried out. Hashem saw their sincerity and began the process to take them out of Egypt. This is it. This is what we need to take us out of Gaul and bring Mashiach. We need to cast down our reservations, to get rid of hesitation, to get rid of the hesitations that are handcuffing us to exile, and cry out, really beg Hashem to take us out of Gaul and bring Mashiach, to bring on the day when there'll be no more tears and we'll never cry again. Have a good Shabbat.
I will never forget the night I saw my father cry. I was frightened and alone, and his tears were burning in my eyes, deep in my soul. I held him tight and tried to ease the pain. Father in heaven, it's no secret at all. When you think of your children, how far they are from home. Two tender tears fall from your eyes, and your cries shake the world. Cannot bear to see you this way. Father, don't cry. I love you too much to see you in pain. Only you created tears can wipe them away. Bring on the day when there'll be only joy. You and I will see. when there'll be no more tears. We'll never cry again. I know it's tears of love, but still it hurts me just the same. You've always held my hand, and now I want to hold yours too and be there for you. Don't you agree? It's time to send the tears away. Father in heaven, there's no reason at all.
There's no reason at all.
Your precious children still are so far from home. We've done all we can, now it's in your hands. Let it end. Oh, let it end. The whole world is waiting for you.
It's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
The Berditcheva Rebbe, Rav Levi Yitzchok, once called his shamash and told him that a man called Naftali Hertz was near death, and if indeed he did pass away, Rav Levi Yitzchok wanted to be notified about the funeral arrangements. The shamash was quite surprised, since Naftali Hertz had a reputation as a selfish miser, never giving charity or showing concern for others. The faithful shamash, however, did not question the Rebbe, and when Naftali Hertz passed away, the Rebbe was informed and made plans to attend the funeral. Word quickly spread around the town that Rav Levi Yitzchok was going to Naftali Hertz's funeral. No one could believe it, but they reasoned if the Rebbe went, they should go as well. As the Hasidim followed behind the Rebbe, they couldn't contain their curiosity. One of them asked him, "Naftali Hertz's reputation is not a secret. Why would the Rebbe give him the honor of participating in his funeral?" The Rebbe explained that he knew much that they didn't know. "I was involved in 3 Dinei Torah court cases with Naftali Hertz, and they, more than anything else, revealed his true character." The Rebbe then told them the following episodes. There was a Din Torah that involved a husband and wife who were having financial problems. The husband decided to go overseas to make money and then come back to support his wife and children. His wife was distraught at the thought that her husband would leave her alone with the children, with no means of support while he was away. When she threatened to divorce him, he told her that the rich Naftali Hertz had agreed to give her a weekly stipend every Thursday. Actually, no such agreement had been made, but the woman, being a simple, trusting soul, believed her husband's fabrication. The first Thursday after her husband was away, the woman went to Naftali Hertz's place of business. "I'm here to collect my money," she said, not believing for a moment that it might be a hoax. At first, Naftali Hertz didn't understand what the woman wanted. "What money?" he asked. The woman became frightened and pale. She said, "My husband told me that you and he had agreed that you would give me money every week until he returned." She told him the story of her husband's departure and how he had made an arrangement with Naftali Hertz to support her and the children until he returned. "Yes, yes," said Naftali Hertz, realizing what must have happened. "Excuse me, I had forgotten all about it. I've been so busy." And then he gave her a goodly sum of money and continued doing so week after week until the man returned almost 2 years later. When the husband finally returned, he expected to find his home in worse condition than when he had left. Instead, he noticed some improvement. His wife didn't seem to be lacking for anything, and his children were happy, well-fed and clothed. Surprised, the husband asked his wife how she had managed while he was away. "Oh," said the wife, "maybe you forgot, but the arrangement you had made with Naftali Hertz was wonderful. He had been so good to us. He gave me money every Thursday, just as the two of you had agreed. He didn't miss even 1 week." At his first chance, the husband ran to Naftali Hertz and begged forgiveness. He thanked him from the bottom of his heart and said that he would spare no effort to repay every cent. Naftali Hertz wouldn't hear of it. "I gave it to your family, and that was it." Here again, the man tried in vain to convince Naftali Hertz to accept the payment, but it was hopeless. In desperation, he summoned Naftali Hertz before a Din Torah to get a ruling on whether he would be forced to take back any money. This, the Berditcheva Rebbe said, is one example of who Rav Naftali Hertz really was. A second example is the following. There was a very poor man who sought to borrow money from Naftali Hertz. He approached him for the loan, and Naftali Hertz said to him, "Who will be your guarantor? I can't take a chance lending you money. I must be assured that someone will repay me if you are not able." The poor fellow knew that no human being would back his loan. His poverty was obvious, and his poor credit was common knowledge. "Hashem will be my guarantor," the poor man answered. Naftali Hertz said, "Good, him I trust." He lent the poor man for 6 months. When the 6 months were up, the poor fellow couldn't repay the loan. Being embarrassed, he didn't even contact Naftali Hertz. Months went by, and the poor man still couldn't repay the money. Since Naftali Hertz didn't contact him, the poor man did nothing except hope that his fortunes would change. Finally, after 2 years, he came into some money and with much embarrassment approached Naftali Hertz to repay his loan. "That won't be necessary," said Naftali Hertz. "Your guarantor has already paid back the loan." "How is that?" wondered the startled fellow. "The day that you were supposed to pay me," explained Naftali Hertz, "my business started becoming more profitable than ever. That was Hashem's payment for your loan. It has more than covered the amount." Naftali steadfastly refused to take any money from the poor man. The poor man brought him for a Din Torah to try to force him to take the money. "So you see," the Rebbe said, "Rav Naftali Hertz is certainly deserving of our attending his funeral." This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
And so we come to the close of yet another redemptive and prophecy edition of the Jewish Experience radio program. I want to thank Rabbi Menachem Cohn, author of the Prophecies in the Era of Muslim Terror, for taking the time to be with us again, this time to explain what the Torah prophecies say about the Faithful Annapolis Conference. And just a couple of reminders, the Kollel Women's Division, second installment, Rosh Chodesh program. It's going to be pretty interesting. You can call the Kollel for more information, 412-420-0220. And the Father and Son program at the Kollel after Shabbos, learning Torah and having some great refreshments. 412-420-0220 for more information on that as well. Also, at Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, not for women only. Want some more information, call Lana at 412-422-2224. And don't forget to call us if you want your Mazel Tov's on our program, 412-979-5770. Or you can email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Wednesday for that week's program. And we'd also like to thank, besides Rabbi Cohn for being with us, our cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, MusicalMoish.com, Dr. Michael Schulman, Ms. Devorah DeLin, and reporting from Israel, as she always does. And our special helper this evening, Pearly DeLin, for selecting the music that you've enjoyed during this week's show. Of course, we want to make sure also to thank the guy who sticks us all together. We're still hanging on the wall, stuck together, as our engineer, General Bossenstein, for another outstanding show. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week is 4:48 p.m. It's been a ton of fun. I do have to run. Seriously, consider starting the new month of Shvat off on the right foot. Donate to the Jewish Experience right after Shabbos while it's fresh in your mind. Jewish Radio is here for you. Will you be here for Jewish Radio? That's the question. I'm Hirsch DeLin. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all next week on or before on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com anytime. We'll be back here Friday, same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel. See you then.
Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMlachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mimelech Malchei HaMlachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shabbat.